Warm welcome to this all-age service with baptismal. You might have spotted that the pool is open. So the kind of subtext for this morning is, will I or anyone else fall in? Hopefully the answer will be no, but just keep your eyes peeled just in case. It's really great to have you here. Very warm welcome. Warm welcome as well to anyone who's watching on the live stream, which is going out as we speak now. As I said, this is an all-age service, so there won't be any Sunday school or creche going out this morning. If you do need to head out to the back for whatever reason, to use the toilets or to give some little people a break, then please feel free to do so. There will be tea and coffee served after the service, so it'd be great if you're able to stay and to get to know everyone in the church a little bit better. I have spotted there appears to be some cake. Ooh. So do rush out at the end to try and grab your slice of cake. The notices for the week ahead will have been sent round to members of the church by email. If you are new to the church and would like to see the news sheet, then there are paper copies at the entrance there and just out here. Okay, let's pray as we come into God's presence this morning to worship. Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together, to worship you, to hear from your word, to hear and learn something new of you today, and to celebrate with Carrie in her baptism. Father God, we pray that you would be with us by your spirit, that you bless our time together, that you'd help us to worship you in spirit and truth. And be with us now, we pray. Amen. We're going to start with a call to worship, which is from Psalm 100. So I'll read the words in italics, and then if you could join with the words in bold. So let's give it a go. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Come before him with joyful songs.
Know that the Lord is God.
It is he who made us, and we are his.
We are his people, the sheep of his pasture.
Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise.
Give thanks to him and praise his name.
For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. We're going to stand together and sing a couple of songs together as we shout to the Lord and sing his praise. Let's stand together and sing My Jesus, My Savior.
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship.
If you stay standing, we'll sing, continue to sing about God's great love for us and his saving grace, and hear his love.
Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the prince of life a ransom shed for us his precious blood, who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise, he can never be forgotten. Kiss the guilty world in love.
Father God, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you so much for the gift of Jesus. Thank you that that's the thing that unites us and brings us here together today, Lord. And just thank you, Jesus. Amen. Please take a seat, and I'd like you to find three people to say good morning to that you haven't said good morning to already. Ready, go!
Too far. Excellent. So we said that it's a baptismal service this morning, but I thought I'd spend a few minutes just trying to explain a bit about what baptism is and what it means. Now, as I was reflecting on this and thinking about baptism and how to explain it, it reminded me of an analogy of a beach ball. So we have one here. So my question for you is, what colour is this? What colour can you see here? Green. And what colour is this? Yellow. What colour is this? What colour is this? So what colour is the beach ball? Well, it's lots of different colours. And it reminds me of there's things in life that can be lots of things all at the same time. And depending on which bit you're looking at or which bit you're focusing on, you can see a different bit. And for me, that's kind of what baptism is like. It kind of represents lots of different things. So we're going to try and unpack a few of those things this morning. So I've done a quick health and safety assessment. I think we'll be okay, but fingers crossed. So I'm going to throw this out. If you're lucky enough to catch it, you'll find different numbered kind of topics. So if you can find the next one, so the first one will be number one. That's a hint. If you just shout out what the topic is, and then we'll talk a bit about that, okay? Right, I'll do it like the bouquet of flowers at the wedding. Ready? A one, two, three. Excellent. Look at that. Celebration. Excellent. So baptism is a celebration. Now you might have noticed there's a few times in the year when we come into church and everyone's really excited and kind of buzzing with happiness. Do you want to shout out some suggestions of when that happens during the year? Christmas. Yeah, absolutely. Christmas, when we celebrate Jesus coming. Easter, when we celebrate Jesus' death and resurrection. And then baptisms. Baptisms are a really exciting time in the church. It's really exciting to celebrate that somebody has dedicated their life to God and that they've become a Christian. And it's not just us who celebrate. We're told in the Bible in Luke chapter 15 with those parables of the lost coin and the lost sheep. We're told that the angels in heaven rejoice when a new person comes to faith and dedicates their life to God. And so that's something we can join in with in that celebration in a baptism. So, Simon, if you can head it maybe to one side or the other. Oh. Excellent. A public declaration of a private decision. Now, there's some long words for you. Now, declaration, I was thinking how to explain that. A declaration is when you say something out loud so that other people can hear it. So that's a cool thing about a baptism, is when we declare our faith in God. Yeah, I'll come to that in a minute, don't worry. Now, I've just been heckled by my wife. So, a public declaration. Now, it's a little bit like getting married. Now, I don't know if anyone is familiar with the TV format Married at First Sight. Does anyone want to admit to it? Yes, of course, Lexi, yeah, great. So Married at First Sight is a very silly program where two people who have never met each other, they meet on their wedding day at the altar and they get married there and then. Now, obviously, that's not normally how weddings work. What would normally happen is two people would meet, they'd get to know each other, and they'd maybe have a proposal and they'd agree that they want to get married. And they go through a series of preparations and organisation, and then you have the wedding day, where you stand up in front of your family and your friends, and you make those promises and those declarations, and you say you're going to love each other and stay together for the rest of your life. Now, baptism is a little bit like that. Baptism is a moment where you've had a kind of private moment with the Lord, where you've committed and asked for forgiveness and become a Christian. And then at some point later, you have a baptism where you stand in front of the church family and you stand up and you make those promises. And when Carrie comes forward later, Stuart will ask her some things and she'll make some promises about her faith in God, about her need for forgiveness, and about her desire to love and serve God for the rest of her life. So it's a public declaration of that private decision. Great. Dave, you can maybe head it over in that direction perhaps. Ooh, oh. There's a small head injury, but I think we're okay. Excellent. It's a picture of washing clean. Now, we all know that we do bad things. We all know that we mess up. We do things that we shouldn't. We say mean things. We can be selfish. Maybe we don't share things. We do things that are wrong, and we fall short of the high standards that God sets out for us. Now, in the Bible, that's called sin. And those things stop us from being able to be friends of God. It's a bit like we're dirty and those sinful things make us dirty, but God requires us to be clean. Now, the good news is that God loves us so much that he had a plan to save us. It's a plan that you see being worked out throughout the Bible, and it culminates in Jesus coming to this world in the form of a man, and he dies on a cross, and he takes away the sin of the world. But he doesn't just die on the cross, he's raised to life 3 days later. And it's because of that, great sacrifice, because Jesus defeated death, that we can be given for bad things. And the great thing about it is we just have to ask. And if we're truly sorry, God forgives our sins, and it will be like we've been washed clean. 1 John 1 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. Elsewhere in the Bible, we're told that we can be washed whiter than the snow. So when we see a baptism, we're reminded that our sins are washed away. How good is that? It's pretty good, isn't it? Right, where's it ended up? It's over here. Right, now I have done a quick check and I'm pretty sure I can get this upstairs. So let's have a quick go. Right, upstairs people, are you ready? Drum roll please. And it's still not gone in the water. We're doing very well. Right, number 4.
A picture of new life.
Absolutely. So, when Jesus died on the cross, as I've just said, he was buried. But 3 days later, he was raised again to new life. The Bible says that when we become Christians, a similar thing happens to us. Our old life, we kind of turn away from, and that's put to death. And we move to a new life with God. When we're baptized, it demonstrates that act of ending one life and beginning another one. We typically enter the baptismal pool from one side. Hopefully that will happen later, right? Carrie will go in one side and kind of move away from her old life. She'll come into the baptistry. She'll go down as if being buried to one life and come up as if starting a new life with God. Colossians 2:12 says that we are buried with Jesus in baptism, but also that we are raised through him through our faith in God. Again, that's pretty good, isn't it? Excellent. Right. Upstairs, heading downstairs, Oh no, we're going right to the back upstairs. All right, very good. Oh! Excellent. You can't see, but that was a good throw. Right, number five. What have we got? Thank you. Following Jesus' example and instructions. So in the start of Matthew, Mark and Luke, we're told about Jesus' baptism at the start of his ministry. I'm sure you might be familiar with the story. We hear that the Spirit of God descends on Jesus like a dove, and that a voice from heaven is heard to say, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Now, it's not just what Jesus did, but it's also what he instructed his disciples to do. In that Great Commission, which is when Jesus gave those instructions before he went up to heaven, we're commanded to go forth and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Then later in Acts, we see the disciples putting this into practice. We see in Acts 2, Peter preaches to a large crowd and they want to respond by becoming Christians. So they ask Peter what they should do. And so he tells them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." So being baptized at the start of your journey with God is the thing that Jesus did when he started his ministry. It's the thing that Jesus tells us to do. And then it's the pattern that we see throughout the New Testament. Okay, so those are our five things. I could maybe ask if the beach ball could make its way back down. And I shall secure the beach ball. Oh, heads up! Oh, excellent. Found some free space, well done. Right, okay, so we've got some things to try and remember these five different items. So, does anyone remember the first one? Celebration. So we've got a celebration. The second one, does anyone remember? A public declaration of a private decision. Joshua's up there going, "That's my toy." You're right, Joshua, I borrowed it, sorry. A public declaration of a private decision. The third one. Picture of washing clean. Now, this doesn't quite get the whiter than the snow, but it's not far off. So, washing clean. Next one. Picture of new life. Thank you very much. Here we are. Again, this was Joshua's at one point, but he probably doesn't remember. Picture of new life. And the last one. Jesus' instructions. Here we are. These are the instructions for assembling an IKEA PAX wardrobe. Jesus' instructions. So we've got the celebration. We've got the public declaration of the private decision. We've got a picture of washing clean, a picture of new life, and following Jesus' instructions. And those things are all represented in this act of baptism. So see if you can think about those things as we go into baptism later on. Right, I'm going to pack these things up and we're going to focus on that celebration as we sing our next song, which is Come On and Celebrate. Now you might remember a number of weeks ago, Jenny came and taught us the Makaton signs for Come On and Celebrate. I'm just going to transfer microphones. Now I don't quite remember all of the signs, but I remember the chorus, so I thought I'd remind you of the signs for the chorus. Do you remember them? Does anyone remember them? It was, come on and celebrate, celebrate, celebrate and sing, celebrate and sing to the king. That's easy, isn't it? Then that repeats, so you can do that. Come on and celebrate, celebrate, celebrate and sing to the king. Excellent. So when we get to that point, if you want to do those Makaton signs, that would be great. So let's stand together and we'll sing Come On and Celebrate.
Come on and celebrate, His gift of love we will celebrate, the Son of God who loved us and gave us life.
Celebrate and sing.
please take a seat. Now, this is a very exciting part of a baptismal service where the person getting baptized, Carrie, comes to tell us a little bit about their life and a bit about their journey with God and how they've come to this point of being baptized today. Now, they're usually very nervous, so you might be able to help them by welcoming them as they come up. So, testimony now from Carrie. Please welcome Carrie.
Morning, everyone. So I came to faith at quite a young age. I've been taken to church and then Sunday school as a very small child by my parents, who are both Christians. I remember one particular day, I was probably about 10 years old. We got home from church and my mum and I were preparing vegetables for lunch. Something about that day, maybe something that had been said at church, I'm not sure, made me ask her a question, which was something along the lines of, "How do you know if you are a Christian?" And she answered that it meant that you recognise that you're a sinner, that you've done wrong things, that you say sorry to God for those things, and you turn away from them. You believe that Jesus died for your sins and that he's your saviour. Something clicked in me that day, and I knew I believed those things. And I prayed to God that morning, asking him to forgive me and to come into my life. At that time, we were living in a very small village in North Bedfordshire, and we went to the local parish church with very few other young people. I think I was about 12 or 13 when my parents made the decision that we would travel to the church in the next village, Risley, where there was a lot more going on for young people, and adults too, in fact. I joined a group for young people my age, and I soon had a good number of Christian friends. It was a great time, and we did lots of things together, studying God's word, things like safari suppers, evenings out at concerts, and visiting other churches in Bedford. It was really good to have the fellowship with young Christians of my own age, and I thank God for the leaders of those groups who gave up their time to teach us and to organise social get-togethers. Before long, I was helping out with younger children's groups at church and helping on explore adventures in the summer holidays, which all helped me to grow as a Christian, getting to know God and his word better, and seeing him at work in other young people's lives. Like most Christians, I think, there have been times in my life when I grew away from God a bit, but in his grace, he's put people in my path who've brought me back closer to him. For example, I did drift away from God a little when I went away to university. But as part of the course, I needed to spend first a year in France as an English assistant in a school and then a semester studying in a French university. The first time, I was sent to work in a school in a small town some 50 kilometres outside Grenoble. I travelled there via the Eurolines bus from Victoria Coach Station. This is in the days before EasyJet. And I was travelling with a chap called Richard. He was a fellow student from university, but I didn't know him particularly. He was going to work in a school in Grenoble itself. Over the course of the long journey, we discovered that we were both Christians, and we ended up worshipping at the English-speaking church in Grenoble with a group of other students. This was a great blessing, particularly as I was quite isolated in my small town and I only had the German assistant at the school for company. But God didn't leave it there. When I came to go to Avignon University for 6 months the following year with three other girls from university, two of them were Christians, and we went to worship together at a French evangelical church. And I really believe that God was at work, and these circumstances weren't just a coincidence. After university, I entered the world of work, I ended up moving jobs every few years, along with home and church. And then in the first half of 2008, I lost two friends. And then my job in London came to an unexpected and sudden end. I felt God's comfort at this difficult time, and he guided my path back to this area, where I secured a new job locally and also a place to live in Newton Blossomville. And upon the recommendation of our former vicar from Risley, my mum and dad came with me to my first service at Only Baptist Church that autumn. God's word was preached and everyone made me feel welcome. Martin Glass bounded up to me for a chat and invited me to join their Wednesday night house group, and I've been worshipping here ever since. After quite a few years of moving a lot and not really feeling settled in a church family, I'm grateful to have been part of God's family here for quite a long time now and been able to serve the church here. Life hasn't necessarily turned out how I might have expected. For example, I suppose I imagined I'd get married and have children. But God has sustained and comforted me, and I know that he loves me and has blessed me in other ways. Many of you know that I love walking, and I've been able to travel to some beautiful places in the world on various adventures. A few years ago, I was on a trek in quite a remote part of the Indian Himalaya. And one night, before getting into my tent, I looked up at the sky, and the stars were more numerous and bright than I'd ever witnessed before. And immediately, the words from the song came into my head. You put the stars in the sky, and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. It really hit home again that night, seeing so many stars at once. What an amazing God we have, who named and remembers every star and every one of us. And recently, I felt that God was saying to me, Carrie, what are you waiting for with regards to baptism? So it has been a long time, but I'm here now to make that commitment and that public declaration of obedience to God. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Carrie. Let's stand together now and we'll sing that song, From the Highest of Heights.
From the highest of heights to the depths of the sea, creation's revealing your majesty. From the colors of gold to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique in the song that it sings, all exclaiming in this
Father God, we just thank you that you love us so much, Lord, that you're the creator of the world, you put the stars into space, and yet you care so much about each one of us. We just thank you, Lord. Amen. Please take a seat. Jonathan's going to come and lead us in our intercessory prayers now, and then Hilary's going to come and bring us our reading for this morning.
Let's pray together, and I will say, Lord, in your mercy, and if you'd like to join, you'd answer, hear our prayer, at the end of each section. Creator God, the source of all life, you are amazing God. You declared your work in creation as good, and we, your people, created in your image, as very good. Yet we have so often not been good custodians of your world. We have exploited resources, land, and wildlife for our own self-interest and gain. At this time, we pray for the COP27 meeting taking place in Egypt. We pray for people gathered there. We pray for courage, that there may be resolutions made to support the most vulnerable habitats and peoples in the world from the effects of climate change. And Lord, we also ask that in our own personal choices in life, we are mindful of your wider world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord of all, we thank you for the peoples of this world, the rich variety of cultures and expressions of your goodness and faithfulness. Yet we pray for lands where there is conflict and unrest, brought about by differences in ideology, lack of tolerance, or a search for domination and power. We pray for those involved in the wars throughout the world and the destruction it brings. We pray for the war in Ukraine, the effects on innocent civilians living in fear, and many without energy or water. For soldiers on both sides of the conflict, drawn away from family and loved ones to an uncertain future. And for regions where conflict seems endemic, and many are facing famine in Somalia, Yemen, and Ethiopia. We pray for those that have the scope to bring influence to a troubled world. Raise up those who can bring peace and reconciliation. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For this our nation we pray. Some know you as Lord, yet many are indifferent and do not acknowledge you. We pray for our government at this time as they seek to balance the needs of the people with the available resources. For households and individuals concerned about rising costs of basic necessities. Lord, we pray for justice in our country and that those that rule would do so wisely and with integrity. And we also pray for recent migrants to our country, for those helping work with them in difficult circumstances. We pray those in need will receive justice and compassion. And Lord, may our own attitudes to these people be that of Christ. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord of the Church, we pray for your Church in this our community. May we, your Church, in this place, bear witness to the love of Christ with all those we meet and know. We pray for situations where there may be conflict, hurt, or sorrow, Bring your light, love and healing touch to those in need. We pray for those who struggle with poor health, those that care for them, and for those who have lost loved ones. And Lord, we give thanks for those who rejoice for this day of believers' baptism, for Carrie, for your saving grace and salvation as we trust you. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Hear, O Lord, these prayers and all other prayers we offer to you in our hearts at this time. We ask it in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
The reading this morning is from Acts chapter 16, starting at verse 16. Acts chapter 16. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Amen.
Amen, friends. Let us briefly reflect together on these verses of Scripture. I was tempted to call this sermon this morning Jailhouse Rock, for those Elvis Presley fans out there, but I decided otherwise, and I would call it indeed The God Who Sets Us Free. We live in a world, do we not, where everyone is talking about freedom. The freedom to do what they want, the freedom to be free from oppressive regimes and dictators, the free from those inner desires and drives that seem to pull them down and lead them into destructive behavior. We all want to join in that famous song made famous by the front man of Queen, Freddie Mercury, "I Want to Break Free," whether it's personally, politically, nationally, or at whatever level it may be. But very often we recognize that actually we have not achieved those levels of personal freedom at whatever level we would want to receive them at. And many are still wanting freedom. They aspire to freedom, but they have not yet ever entered into it. And nowhere is that further evidenced in our spiritual life. We want to be free, but yet we find ourselves still bound until we are set free by the power of Christ and the gospel. And that's what we see in these verses that were read to us earlier. And there are four things I want us to briefly reflect on this morning. That Jesus has the power to set free. And I chose this because there's four quite little sort of different cameo experiences, if I can describe them like that, that show how in these different situations, the power of Jesus, his word and the gospel has the power to transform and to set free. And the first is, Jesus has the power to set people free from the power of Satan, verses 16 to 18. Here is this unfortunate girl in two ways. First of all, she's a slave. And secondly, she is a slave to the evil one. She is enslaved. We're not told how it became a reality, but she is enslaved by Satan. And she is able to predict the future. And it's actually quite interesting how this is phrased in the Greek text. This will not come out in the English. But it says literally, if you were to read this in the Greek, that she had the spirit of a snake or a python. And the picture that's being conveyed here is of this poor unfortunate young girl being wrapped in the coils of a snake. So if you think of something like an anaconda, I actually knew someone that once actually had an anaconda as a pet, believe it or not, and I thought, well, rather you than me, I wouldn't want that in the house. But anyway, that's what he had. And they can get very, very big. And he's got up to 12 feet in length, but he always was very clear. He never had the anaconda around his neck for reasons that I think don't need much explanation. But imagine this girl, and that's how she is gripped, enslaved by the power of the evil one, like this huge big snake wrapping its whole body around her, squeezing the very spiritual life out of her. And that's what she got herself into. And very often, friends, when we perhaps dabble with things that belong to the kingdom of darkness, we find ourselves or can find ourselves in that situation. She is enslaved by the power of Satan to dark forces beyond her control. And that does sadly go on still in our world today as well. But also she is enslaved by her owners. They do not care about the wretched condition of this girl spiritually. They want to continue to make money out of her, and so they do. And she continues to pursue Paul and Silas, and she tells everyone correctly what exactly their message is. It's actually very interesting. If you read through all the gospel accounts, that the times when there are the most powerful, eloquent and insightful declarations being made about the person of Jesus, they are made almost entirely by unclean spirits. They know exactly who Jesus is, what he was about, and what it was he had come to do. And we see that in this young woman. And she declares very clearly what Paul and Silas were about and what their message was. And we're told this went on for some time, until Paul gets a little bit exasperated and is troubled by it, and he casts this unclean spirit out of her in the powerful name of Jesus. And in that moment, immediately, this enslaved slave girl is set free, not from her slavery to her master, but the slavery to the evil one. Jesus has the power to set people free who are held captive to the power of Satan. And that's the first thing that we learn, breaking free from the power of Satan, but also breaking free to praise God in the midst of our circumstances. Paul and Silas, because of what they have done, they are in prison. The owners of the slave girl, they want revenge.
Satan does not like when God's word is proclaimed and people are set free. And here is the counter reaction to what Paul has done. They are falsely accused, they bring false charges, they stir up the crowd against them, and Paul ultimately and Silas find themselves being severely flogged and then thrown into prison. And a Roman flogging was not a pleasant business. Some people died and succumbed to their injuries, but it was a painful, bloody and very unpleasant experience. So it says a lot for the physicality of these two men, Paul and Silas, that they are there. Still alive and surviving this terrible ordeal that they have gone through. And there they are in prison, sore and full of wounds and marks. We're not told that they had their marks and their wounds treated, not at that point anyway. So they're sore, they're in the stocks, and they've had a very unpleasant experience. And they could be forgiven for feeling very sorry for themselves. Lord, we're seeking to serve you, and look at what has happened to us. Look at the situation we're in. But what are they doing? They are singing praises to God, and not for reasons of joy and gladness and celebration like we have had this morning. No, they are singing to God when actually they have no reason, humanly speaking, for singing to God at all. So what's going on? They are able, friends, to lift themselves above and to look above and beyond their circumstances, and they have found their ability to praise God for who God is. Not because of the circumstances that they found themselves in. They didn't know how the story was going to end. They didn't know they were going to be set free. They had no idea what was going to happen. But they knew that they could trust God, they could worship him, and leave the outcome of what would happen to them next in his more than capable hands. Yes, friends, we can praise God. And we can trust God when life, as we say, goes pear-shaped, when bad things happen to us that we have not chosen and seem perhaps unfair, even when we have sought to do what is right and to please and to obey the Lord. Even in those darkest of moments, yet we can find the strength to deal with them, to rise above them and with God's help to triumph over them. But how does that happen? It happens because we are able to receive and have that different perspective that Paul and Silas had. They focused upon the Lord, who was Lord of their circumstances, and they gave their circumstances, bad as they were, into the Lord's hands and said, Lord, you are Lord of these circumstances. We don't know what's going to happen. We know that you do. And in that we find comfort. From that we draw strength and we rest in you. Maybe you are going through a period of suffering or difficulty or trial. For no reason, it would seem. Through no fault of your own, and perhaps because you have sought to be faithful to following God. Or life just seems a bit unfair. Well, we can find strength in these things. And even strangely, we have the ability with God's help to actually praise God in the midst of our suffering as well. But there's something else that's interesting to notice here. We're told, as well they might, that the prisoners were listening to Paul and Silas singing. Now, I don't know, but I'm sure I'm pretty accurate in my guess, in my assumption, and I think you'd probably share this with me, that if most people had been beaten and flogged and put in the stocks in the prison, they wouldn't be singing and praising God. They would be saying things that one could not say to a polite congregation like this on a Sunday morning. It would be rather colourful language, let's just say, to say the least. And that's probably what the other prisoners would have been expecting to hear. And that was the kind of language that they would be expecting that these two men would be using. But they don't. What did they hear instead? In the midst of their bleeding, broken and sore backs and the pain they've got, they are praising God. That's not normal human behavior. That's the difference, friends, that having Jesus in your life can make. It doesn't mean that you're sort of living in some wonderful rainbow-filled land that everything is going to be wonderful. This is not the kind of famous Morecambe and Wise sketch that those of us of a certain age can remember. Always look on the bright side of life. That's not what we're talking about here. This is about earthy, gritty, living in the reality of the moment in which we find ourselves. But knowing in the midst of this, yet we can find Jesus to help us, to sustain us, and to give us that perspective we need to rise above these things. And perhaps that's a word of encouragement for some of us this morning. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he gives them the power to be set free, to praise God in the midst of suffering. And then thirdly, also the Lord Jesus sets them free from the prison that holds them. This is when things get really exciting. Verse 26. Suddenly and unexpectedly, in the midst of their praise celebration, the whole prison is shaken from top to bottom. Its very foundations are shaken. Now, I haven't been in a worship service, and I'm quite certain you haven't either, that in the midst of our praise time, the whole building has been shaken. And I think we would find that rather alarming if it did. But that's what happens. The prison is strong, solid, and impregnable. And these men are praising God. And suddenly this huge, unyielding edifice begins to start to shake. The place from which there was no hope of escape is shaken to its very foundations. The doors are flung open like astonished mouths. And in that moment, they are free. All they have to do is just walk out and claim their freedom. Now, there are many things we could and perhaps should say about this, but for the sake of time, we're not going to. The only comment I'm going to make is this, and it's the most simple and it's the most obvious application of this verse, and it is this. God is in the business, friends, of setting people free. God is in the business of setting people free. And maybe that's a word that God wants to minister deep into someone's heart this morning. I have come to set you free from the things that you know, perhaps only you and God know, that hold you and that ensnare you, and that you have been a prisoner to for all of your life. Circumstances, habits, fears, whatever it is, things that have held you back and that have made you a captive. And the Lord wants to come and shake the very foundations of your life, to shake you free, to set you free, which sometimes he has to. To allow those prison doors that have been closed and barred and bolted for many, many years, suddenly to be set free. Well, that's what God wants, perhaps, for some of us this morning, to set you free. And they're set free instantaneously. They're set free in that moment. And sometimes that's how it happens, or sometimes it's over an extended period of time. But what does Jesus say? He says, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. This isn't imagination in your head or wishful thinking. This is a reality, Jesus says, and that's the promise of God's word. That's what he's come to offer. And that's what every believer is able to bear witness to. Jesus has set me free from my old life to live my new life. And Carrie referred to that in the testimony and the word that she gave. God wants to set us free, if need be this morning, from the prison, whatever it is, that would hold us. But fourthly and finally, Jesus also sets free from the power of punishment and certain death. Look at how the story ends. This is verses 27 to 34. In these verses, the Roman jailer thinks that's it. All the prisoners have escaped. And according to Roman custom, if you were a soldier, it was a matter of honor that if you had failed in your duty, and if you'd allowed prisoners to escape, you would have been court-martialed and put to death for it. So he decides, well, I'm just going to take the easy way out. I'm going to take the shortcut. And I'm just not going to go through all of that and the embarrassment and the humiliation and the disgrace to my family. And so he decides, well, they've all escaped. I have failed in my duty. I have to draw the inevitable conclusion. And so he draws his sword and is about to kill himself. And Paul has to intervene. He says, no, don't do that. We are all still here. Nobody has escaped. In those deep, dark moments of his life, he felt his life was such a mess that he made such a mess of his chosen profession. He had no alternative but to bring his life to an end. And we live in a world, friends, where sadly we know there are people like that. And it may well be that perhaps even one or two people here know people like that. Maybe you're in that position, or you've been in that position, and you're wondering, is life really worth continuing on with and to keep on going in the life that I've been given to live? But what does Paul say? He says, do not harm yourself. Do not harm yourself. Why? We are all still here. There is hope for the future. What you fear Mr. Jailer, is not actually what has come to pass. And in response to all that this poor, frightened jailer has seen and witnessed, he asks, I think he probably just blurts it out, he asks the only question that he can ask. In the light of all that has happened, in the light of you witness Paul and singing and praising God, despite all that I have done to you, despite the fact you've been left in jail, despite all that has taken place, the doors are open, the whole prison has been set free, and everyone's still here. In the light of the power of this God that you serve being at work, what must I do, he says, to be saved? He asks the only question that matters, because it has an eternal consequence to the answer that we are given and the response to that question that we make. Maybe you have asked that question or something approximating it as you've reflected on what you have heard and seen this morning. What must I do to be saved? What must I do to be set free, to be that person that I deep down desperately ache and long and yearn to be, but I know I don't have the power and the strength to be? How can I be saved? What must I do to be saved? Well, here's the answer. Here's what Paul says. He says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, and you will be saved. He doesn't say, come to church and read your Bible and pray. Not that these aren't good things to do. He says, it's when you come to Jesus. That's what Carrie was talking about. When you become a Christian, friends, you're not coming to a Christian faith. You're not coming to a belief system or a philosophy. You're coming to a living person. The living person of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins and mine, who went into the grave, who was raised from the grave, and who lives now to set people free who ask for that freedom. That, friends, actually is how you really do break free. Not in the way that the world understands it, but in the way that only Jesus has the power to give. And what does the jailer then do? He believes and he responds, and the whole of his family, we're told, they believed and were baptized, and they were filled with joy. That's why we practice what we call believer's baptism. That it takes place after somebody has come to saving personal faith in the Lord Jesus. As we heard earlier from Michael's excellent little talk, we do it because we want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And again, we got that challenge from Carrie this morning. And I want to speak quite unapologetically to those of you this morning who come week by week and have yet to go through the waters of baptism. My challenge and my question is simply this. If Jesus went through the waters of baptism, what excuse do you have for not following in the same way? The answer, of course, is none. The example of Jesus, the expectation of Scripture, and the example that it explains, that we've had explained to us already this morning. They believed and they were baptized and they were filled with great joy. Why? Because they had been set free from the things that had held them and bound them. In the jailer's case, set free from physical punishment and the death he felt that he deserved. But he was set free, and all his family, from something even worse. They were set free from the punishment that we all deserved as sinners. Paul tells us this in Romans chapter 3. He says, for the wages of sin is death. And then he says, but. That's not the end of the story. But the gift of God is eternal life to all who believe. And that is the gift, friends, that God is offering afresh this morning as we celebrate the baptism of our sister Carrie. The gift of God is eternal life. It is on offer. It is free. Jesus has paid the price. All you have to do is reach out with that trembling hand of faith and say, Lord, I believe. I will receive the new life that you have given to me. I want you to come and to set me free, to be the man, the woman, the young person that I want to be. Because you know, friends, Jesus had the power to set free then, and he has the power to set free now. Even in the here and now, even in this very moment, all that is required is that you simply and humbly come and say, Lord, please come, set me free, fill me with your Spirit, cleanse me from my sin, and make me new, that I might go forward in freedom and in great joy. from this day onward as your child, knowing that you are my Lord, my Saviour, and my friend. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for this simple but yet challenging story. We ask, O living God, that if we have not done so already, and we need to, Lord, help us, we pray, to claim that freedom that, Lord, you offer afresh to us this morning in love, that we might leave this place different people, free people, new people, to those that we were when we entered through the doors of this building this morning. Hear us, Lord, as we ask and pray, O living God, for these things. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would want to say, friends, actually, before we move into our next song and into the baptism, if anything that you've heard this morning has spoken to you, do come and speak to me, speak to one of the prayer team or the elders and deacons, and they'd be very happy to chat to you and to pray things through with you if you would find that a help and a blessing. We're going to stand and sing our next song, appropriately, Amazing Grace, and then we will move into the baptism itself. I want to share one scripture with you, and I share it with you. This was actually my baptismal verse that I was given many, many years ago, and it's been an encouragement to me, and I share it with you for the same reason. And this is what it says, Paul's letter to the Galatians, and chapter 2, and verse 20. This is what a believer in the Lord can say. I have been crucified with Christ, and I live no longer, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. And therefore I come to the question I want to ask you now. Carrie, do you confess Jesus Christ as your personal Saviour and Lord? And do you promise with the help of the Holy Spirit ever to live for Jesus?
I do.
Then, Carrie, upon profession of your faith and at your own request, I now baptise you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Let's stand together and we'll sing a blessing over Kerry.
May God's blessings surround you each day as you trust Him and walk in His way. May His presence within guard and keep you from sin.
Upon Carrie. Father, we thank you for the gift of Carrie, your child and your servant. We thank you, Lord, for blessing us with her presence, and we thank you for the gifts that, Lord, she has brought to our fellowship, and, Lord, being the woman that you have made her to be. We pray, O Lord, now as she goes forth, Lord, in commitment and, Lord, renewed discipleship to you now, we pray that you would fill her afresh with the power of your Spirit, and that you would release within her, Lord, those gifts and graces, both human and supernatural, that, Lord, it would be your pleasure to bestow upon her, that, Lord, she would go forward this day in the power of your Holy Spirit to love and to serve the Lord, in whom she has put her faith and declared her trust in anew. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated, friends.
Before we come to our final song then, as Carrie, Stu and Sue go and get dried up, let's just reflect. Have we seen a celebration?
Yes.
Have we seen a public declaration of a private decision to follow God? Have we seen a picture of washing ourselves clean from that sin that holds us from our relationship with God?
Yes.
Have we seen a picture of new life, of being raised to new life with God?
Yes.
And have we seen someone following in Jesus' example and instruction?
Yes.
Excellent. All five things. Perfect. Let's stand together and sing our final song, I've Decided to Follow Jesus. No, wait. I've forgotten one more piece of admin. Two more, actually. The children have the clipboards and the sheets and things. Feel free to take the sheets away with you, but if you could leave the pencils and the clipboards, that'd be great. I think Anna will collect them upstairs, and I'll come and collect them downstairs. And then do remember, tea, coffee, and cake. So please do stay if you can. Let's stand and sing, I've Decided to Follow Jesus. So go now in the freedom of the gospel of Christ. Encourage one another daily to lead lives worthy of God and walk together in service and humility. Let your words and your lives be one in Christ. And may the God of lasting love open the way before you. May Jesus the Messiah be your one instructor. And may the Holy Spirit lead you into the promised land of God's kingdom and glory. Amen.